Praise the Lord. It's very encouraging, you know, to start preaching after a vision like that. And the interesting thing is this, that, you know, we have been mocked, you know, and so forth. People say you haven't got many people and this, that, and the other. But God gave me scriptures and said, you know, I will fill this place. And then Pastor Tucker comes forth with, you know, that vision. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's wonderful. You know, in my life, I've been in such situations where, you know, you had to look. you had to look up to see bottom, you see. And, oh my. And at those times, God gave me very precious promises. When my wife and I were absolutely destitute, he said, you'll go around the world many, many, many times. You know, that seemed impossible. Aha, but it's come to pass. And I believe God, you see, when God speaks, what God says shall come to pass. And Pastor goes away with sharing with me with a beautiful vision he had. I suppose we should remember this convention more for that train than anything else. And I had cried out to God, you know, God, may I receive mercy to stay on that train. I don't presume. May I receive mercy to stay on that train. You know, and then Pastor Gazaway had a vision and all the angels on the hill, you see, protecting us. It's very wonderful indeed. Praise God. It's humbling. It's humbling when God speaks. Amen. Humbling when God speaks. But praise the Lord. Well, we have been speaking on fruitfulness. First of all, the life of Abraham in blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And last night, the train and the way to fruitfulness. And tonight, feel to speak on Joseph. Joseph has been mentioned quite often in this convention. Joseph, the fruitful bough whose branches go over the wall. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we are so humbled by what you say. We are so humbled by the visions you give. We are so humbled by the promises you give. We are so humbled, Lord Jesus, that you will enable us to have fruit around the world. We are so humbled. We're so grateful. Lord, we know it's by grace, and grace alone, we're nothing. But Lord Jesus, now would you be gracious to speak to us and bring forth the message that's on your heart and glorify thy matchless name. We love you. We adore you. We worship you. Oh, lovely Jesus, we do love thee. We love thee. We love thee. We love thee. We love you. Amen. We love you. You know, when you're married, you keep telling your wife, you know, I love you. And I said to my wife, do you get tired of me saying I love you? And she said, no. She said, I'm a sponge. And she said, I can soak it all up. And, you know, you don't just say to your wife once, you know, I love you. But, you know, your heart bubbles over and you're constantly telling her that you love her. And she enjoys it. And even after 21 years, is that so? Is that so, Linda? You're not tired. You know, you can still assimilate more. Yes. She's a daughter who's very direct. I know I get a direct answer from her. Anyway. But it's the same with the Lord, you know. Same with the Lord. He's never tired of hearing us tell him that we love him. Amen. Well, I want to come to Joseph and the beautiful prophecy given by his father. You know, we've heard so much from Pastor Tucker and others concerning fathers, you know, and then we had the blessing of the two fathers coming up and embracing their sons and giving their wonderful testimonies concerning their faithfulness of their sons. And, you know, I just realize, you know, this prophecy in Genesis chapter 49 is given by the father to his sons. And it's under the prophetic anointing, of course, but nonetheless, it's a father declaring what he feels about his sons. But we're going to look at one son in particular, and Genesis chapter 49, we find the text for our message in verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, and a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. You know, first of all, he's fruitful because of the well. And in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 14, the Lord speaking to the woman by the well says, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask of him, and he would put within you a well of bubbling water, bubbling up into everlasting life. And so, to be a fruitful bough, we have to remember it starts with a well. And when we're saved, we are given a well within our hearts, and we feel the bubbling up, the joy of his so great salvation, and we just rejoice immensely in it. And then, you know, the enemy comes and tries to block up that well. And so often, invariably, he succeeds for a time, you know, and we have to realize that the ministry of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26 was to dig again the wells of his father Abraham. And those wells had been blocked up by attitudes, they'd been blocked up by hatred, jealousy, strife, envy, and so forth. And they have to be dug again. And that is so important in the Christian life. You know, if we're going to enter in to these promises of Joseph, being a fruitful bough whose branches go over the wall, the key lies in having that well of bubbling water bubbling up constantly to everlasting life. You know, just like, do you know, this afternoon, I was laughing in the spirit. I couldn't stop it. Laughing in the spirit, you see. It is so wonderful to laugh in the spirit. You see, God will triumph. God will triumph. Amen. You know, the laugh of faith. You know what Isaac means? It means laughter. And oh, to have that holy laughter within our hearts. But this thought of the branches going over the wall. You know, many years ago, I had the privilege of being an assistant pastor in France, in a Assemblies of God church there. And we had an extraordinary anointing. We were in a center that was the medical center of France. And people came with hopeless cases. And this was their last opportunity. If the hospitals there could not heal them, the doctors could not bring forth a cure, then there was nowhere else in France that they could go. And regretfully, you know, the doctors could not heal always. And sometimes these people, you know, would go away so disconsolate and sad and sobbing and so forth. And someone would say to them, you know, there's a little church, a little Pentecostal church, and they pray for the sick. And these people would come in, and every service virtually was a healing service. And after we preached and made an appeal for salvation, then we said, does anybody want to be prayed for? Anybody sick? And, you know, the people would line up, and we would see quite extraordinary miracles. We would see people that the doctors could not heal, healed by the power of God. But the problem because I was young in those days, you see, and so I questioned the Heavenly Father. See? And I said, what are you doing? Sometimes the young get away with it. But I said, look, you're healing them. They're going away healed, but not saved. Now I said, the way to do it is this. You don't heal them. And they have to keep coming back for more prayer. And then eventually they'll get saved. Then you can heal them. I said, that's the way to do it, you see. Well, as you said, the fathers are very... yes, well, they were. I knew exactly how to do it, you see. Well, then the Lord said, my branches go over the wall, and my healing is not just for my church, but my healing is for the nations. And he said, my goodness is for the thankful and the unthankful alike. My son, you know, S-U-N, shines, you know, on the good and the evil alike. And I cause it to rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. And he said, my healing is for all. And he said, you will continue to pray for the sick and not question my wisdom. See, well, that was a lesson I had quickly to learn, you see. But nonetheless, you see, healing, it goes over the wall. See, the gifts of God go over the wall, over the wall. See, Joseph, we look upon Joseph as one who nourished his brethren, and that was perfectly true. But we forget also that he nourished the nations. The nations also experienced famine, not just Egypt and not just Israel, but the nations around about. And he nourished the nations. He nourished the heathen nations. They came to Egypt, they came to Joseph, and he fed them. He fed them. He fed the wicked, he fed the heathen, and he fed, of course, the righteous nation, Israel. Well, you know, it says in John's Gospel, John 10 and verse 16, he said, you know, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them in. You know, sometimes God blessing those on the outside brings them in. I was very encouraged by those on the outside trying to get in, Pastor Tucker. And then also in Isaiah 49 and verse 20, it says this, you know, concerning Zion. They say this, and whose are these children, seeing that I have lost my first ones? See, there's a second batch, there's a second group that comes in, and they say, the place is too small. Praise the Lord. Well, looking at the life of Joseph, you know, it starts with a vision, a vision. How important it is to meet God in our life and receive a vision. You know, as fathers, we must have a vision. We must have a vision given by God. We must know where we're going, and we must stick to that vision. We mustn't turn to the right. We mustn't turn to the left. We must stay on course. And the vision that God has given us is Zion, spiritual Zion. And so Joseph had a vision. His particular vision was he would be elevated. His father and mother would bow down before him. His brothers would bow down before him. And for that, the father thought this 17-year-old was going too far and sort of rebuked it, but kept it in his heart. Well, you know, it's wonderful to have a vision. You get overcome with the vision, overcome with the anointing, and it's so very wonderful. But between the vision and the reality, there is a somber valley. And for Joseph, it meant exile. It meant separation from his brethren. It meant, indeed, imprisonment. And there the word of the Lord tried him. And so many of us have gone through these terrible stages, you know, of spiritual imprisonment, where, you know, the iron has entered into our soul. And yet the promises of God have been there. And Joseph was faithful, you see. And where'er he was, even in prison, the Spirit of the Lord was with him and showed him favor. And you see, when you're walking with God, you know, if you're right before God, the anointing is always there. The presence of God is always there, even in the darkest of nights. And then, of course, there came that wonderful fruitfulness. I want to look with a very familiar scripture, of course, in, you know, Genesis concerning Joseph, his two sons. But this thought of the Manasseh, you know, as you look in this prophecy, you will find that he went through a lot. He first of all had to endure the hatred of his brethren. You know, the hatred of the world is one thing, but the hatred of the brethren, the treachery of the brethren, you know, is something that is almost beyond you. And it's only, as we've said before in these meetings, that when you are betrayed, you know, when somebody treacherously attacks you or something like that, you have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you look at this? Because unless we do, that which comes against us will enter into us. You see, we will be a partaker, we will be a recipient of the spear that has been thrown. And so it's so important, you see, to go at that moment to the Lord and say, Lord, how do you see this? How do you look at this, you see? And things are so different, so very different when you feel the warmth of the Spirit of consolation upon you. You see, coming back to this prophecy, it speaks of the arms and his hands being made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. It's so wonderful to experience God's strength in the time of attack. And, you know, King David experienced it. He said, he teacheth my fingers to war. Now, of course, that was in the natural. But God needs to teach our fingers to war, when we can speak with authority and point the finger at the enemy and pronounce judgment and also deliverance for those that are bound. You see, we need to be taught to use our authority in the name of Jesus. And strength. You know, strength is so important. When we look in Isaiah, you know, chapter 40 and verse 31, you know, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as with eagles. And then it had previously said, you know, that the young men shall faint. The battle is going to be so strong in these last days that the youth will collapse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall have a change of strength. It actually means an exchange of strength, where we receive his strength. And oh my, his strength can take on a whole army. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. You see, and this thought of this race. You know, I mentioned the vision with this young girl we were talking about. And the thought was this, the fruitfulness was so great. So very great. You know, the words that came to me were in for a long haul. To bring in that harvest. It's going to be a long haul to bring in the harvest. That harvest is not going to be brought in an instant. Oh no. That harvest is going out and out and out and out. And we're in for a long haul because the harvest is so great. And we shall have to work, you know, as a wise son worketh in the harvest time. And so, you know, when you're, I don't know if any of you have been in harvests. I can only claim one or two. And I'm certainly not a farmer, but I was sort of enlisted, you know, to help in a farm at harvest time. Bless my soul. You get up before the sun. You start working. And you don't stop until the sun goes down. And you're very thankful to find a resting place after that so that you're ready for the next day. And that's what it's going to be. You know, I've been in revival. And I tell you this, you get very little time for rest. People are around you constantly. We had to be hidden in this particular revival. We had to be hidden and, you know, nobody knew where we were because we could not have supported the pressure of the people, you know, seeking to touch us, be prayed and so forth. And so I tell you this, harvest time we yearn for, but harvest time we shall need all the strength that we can muster. Well, you know, the second son was Ephraim. If we triumph over the adversities, you know, if we triumph over the attacks of the enemy, then we get the second son, Ephraim. And Ephraim means double fruitfulness. And the extraordinary, you know, promises that Joseph had, Pastor Tucker brought out some of them, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1, it speaks that he had the birthright. He had the preeminence over his brother. And he got it. And he was sorely tried. You see, because the firstborn failed in the realm of immorality. So the one to take the birthright had to be tested in that area through Potiphar's wife. You see, you cannot have someone taking, if I could say this, another's crown, unless he's been tested in the same area that the one who should have had it failed. So because Reuben failed in the realm of sexual immorality, Joseph, in order to have the birthright, had to be tested in that very area of sexual lust, if I can say that. Amen? And so therefore, you see, we are striving for a crown. He said, let no man take your crown. But you know, so often in the Word of God, you see this, that those who were first appointed failed. Like Vashti with the women, and Esther took her place. And you have here Joseph taking the place of Reuben. But they were tested in the area where the others failed. Vashti was disobedient to, if I could say, the authority, her husband over her. Esther had to be tested in the area of authority, obedience to authority. And she obeyed the one over her, who happened to be her uncle, Mordecai.
I don't know, this is coming by revelation to me because I haven't got it in my notes or anything. And so I'm interested in what the Lord is saying here. But it may well interest you, you know, to realize that we are being tested in areas where others have failed, that we perchance take the crown which was meant for another. And then, of course, he had to be tested in the area, you know, of his brothers, forgiving them and so forth. And faithfulness, you see. Joseph was faithful. And those that follow the Lamb are the called, chosen, and faithful. And Pastor Tucker, you know, mentioned there were two sons, see. One who was a prodigal, well, he somehow got back. But the one who got everything was the one who was faithful. Joseph was faithful in everything. And also, you know, as Pastor Tucker, yeah, you preach a lot of my message, but you preach it far better than I did. Did I? You're going to forgive me.
Oh, I loved it.
Oh, well, that's very gracious. Well, I loved your message, you see. Yeah, okay. Anyway. Ha-ha. It's the sons feeding the fathers there, you see. Anyway. Well, it's true. Yeah, I got a scripture that you gave me. Well, the thought of, I had the father's heart, you see. But I had forgotten that he was actually a father to Pharaoh, apart from being a father to the brethren. And then there are some wonderful promises given in Genesis 49 to Joseph. And these promises are phenomenal, because upon him is pronounced the blessing of the heavens. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "The Lord hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Now that means, you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit was poured out upon him without measure. And as I was meditating upon this, the thought came to me concerning the seven spirits of the Lord, of how they were the anointings upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and how these are available to us. The Spirit of the Lord for preaching and teaching, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, might, and the fear of the Lord. And how important it is to cry out to God, "Oh God," as Pastor Gazaway has been bringing out so eloquently, you know, that God can cleanse our spirit, so that he might put within us that faith. He might anoint us, as it were, without measure. He might anoint us to do and fulfill extraordinary things. For it is the anointing that draws. And we have to have that purification within us. And then the blessings of the deep that lieth under. And you know, the blessings of the deep are the fishes. And the thought there, of course, is that in Ezekiel 47 and verse 9, it speaks of fish in abundance. And I believe that a multitude of men and women will be converted through the anointing of God. Amen. And that he will make us fishers of men. And then, as we go on with this thought of the blessings of the deep, you know, we have the thought of water, you see, and the water carrier, which is a symbol of the Feast of Tabernacles and all the glories that are included in that. And then the blessings of the breasts. You know, one of the names of God is El Shaddai. Shaddai means breast, and it means the many-breasted ones. And the thought there is this: the breasts are used to nourish
the young. And God, you know, wants us to be nursing mothers and fathers. You know, Moses spoke of himself before God. He said, am I a nursing father that I have brought all these children of Israel, as it were, up from Egypt? But we have to be a nursing father, a nursing mother. And we spoke a little bit about that before. But there's another thought, you know, on that nursing father or a nursing mother. In the natural, you know, the mother has to be very well nourished in order to feed the little ones. And therefore, if we are to be nursing fathers and mothers, we are to indeed have such an anointing upon us, such spiritual food within us, that we are enabled to nourish many. Have you ever been overseas and seen the emaciated women or mothers, you know, incapable of nursing their children? And because of that lack in their own lives, then the babes have died. It's so important that we realize that we have to be fit and healthy spiritually, well nourished, that we in turn can nourish the multitudes. And the blessings of the womb. And the blessings of the womb mean many children. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? I will bless the fruit of your womb. And whilst that's wonderful in the natural, you see, for me, you know, it's the spiritual that is so important. Because as we see and we go overseas and we see many people, you know, coming to Zion and saying we want to go to Zion and we want to be a Zionite and so forth, you know, that they will be blessed, that the anointing will come upon them, and that they will grow up to be healthy children, young men, and in turn fathers, in order to beget children themselves. And then the other promise that Joseph was given was the blessings of the fathers. Now in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of those blessings that Israel lost, and the church, of course, inherits, because we are the Israel of God. But look at these blessings, these covenants, the blessings of the fathers. They're phenomenal. Adoption. You know what a privilege it is to be adopted into the family of God. Oh, it's so wonderful. And with all the privileges of adoption, because under Roman law, the thought of adoption was that a rich man would adopt a son in order that that son would become heir to all that the rich man had. That spirit of adoption, we think of just, oh, praise God, you're my father now, I'm adopted into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, that's true, but the reason for adoption is to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. It is to inherit heaven's glories. It is to indeed inherit the promises of God in the Word of God. Adoption carries with it the thought of an inheritance. That is the purpose of adoption. And then, as we go on, it speaks of the glory. And you know, we've sung, you know, fill this house with this glory. And in a certain measure, we feel the anointing of God. But praise the Lord, you know, it's going to get better, and we're going to see the visible glory of God here. Oh, amen. Amen. Oh, amen.
It's throughout the Word of God, in types, in promises in the New Testament, that God in these last days will show and manifest the visible glory, the cloud of great glory upon his church. And that glory, of course, is his goodness. You know, he said, Moses cried out, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God replies, I will cause all my goodness to pass by you. Oh, praise God. So the glory, though it be a light, is actually filled with the goodness of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, it gets better, doesn't it? Praise God. And then, I don't know how it's down there. Up here is pretty good. You feel it? Yes. Yes. Praise God. All right. And then the covenants. You know, the covenants that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, because we are the children of Abraham, therefore we are the co-heirs with Abraham. And the promises of Abraham are opened up to us. And also David. You know, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I made him a leader. God wants to make you a leader. You see, it is as we have these covenant relationships with God that these things take place. And then the giving of the law. You know, one of the things that we're known for, and of course criticized for, is our standards. Our standards for the young people and so forth. Well, you can say we are too strict, this and that, you see. But let me tell you what happens when there isn't strictness in the congregation. You know, just recently, a very well-known church, and that is as vague as it can be, all right? Vague as it can be. They found that a large number of their young people were living together. They hadn't paid attention. In directing the young people into holiness. And therefore, because of it, they were having problem after problem after problem. We're going to have a wedding Saturday. And the parents are going to be so thankful. Amen. Amen, Colonel. Amen. 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 Do I trust the young ones? No. Do you trust the young ones? Yeah. Well, we are the two most untrusting ones, all right? That's why we have the laws. Amen. You know, we say to the young people, we love you. That's why you have the ball and chain. And I was telling a pastor down another country, you know, the rules of Zion. And he had a daughter, and he thought he'd better follow those. So that daughter has a cell phone and reports in every so often so that the father knows exactly where she is. Bless those cell phones. Sorry? Yes, bless those fathers. Yes. Who provided the cell phone? Well, you can say we're old-fashioned. No, we're not. We're in the high-tech age of cell phones. Oh, well, praise the Lord. The giving of the law and the service of God. What a privilege it is to be called of God. And I know that many of you weren't here, and perhaps if you don't mind, I repeat myself. But we had an extraordinary situation in New Zealand just a few weeks ago. A lady, the secretary, dying of cancer. And the pastor saying to me, you know, he said, well, he said, I looked around the congregation for a young girl who could take over that. And he said, God checked me. Those that are ordained before the foundation of the world. And, you know, you think for a receptionist, you know, you want a nice person and this, that, and the other, but, you know, it's not a very important thing. It doesn't seem to be spiritual. It seems to be natural. Then God took us, you see, to Ezra, the four categories of priests, the ministers, Levites, the elders, Nethamins, who waited upon the Levites, who were the deacons, and then the porters. All the porters did was to open the doors. They were at the entry. They greeted the people. You know, it was none other, as you see in 1 Chronicles 9 and 22, none other than David and Samuel who appointed the porters. And they were amongst the nobles of the people. You know, the anointing is getting so heavy in New Zealand and elsewhere now, that God is coming down in every detail of our lives and every detail in the church. And those that are not shaping up are out. There's no question about it. We're dealing with a very holy God. I could tell you some awesome stories, but I want to continue with the blessings of Joseph. And, the thought, too, you know, of the promises of God. And one of the promises of God that I felt so precious, you know, is in Psalm 119 and verse 97 to 104. And it speaks there in verse 99 of giving us more understanding than all our teachers. You know, I believe a good teacher, you know, promotes a person beyond their own knowledge. And that the glory of a teacher is to see the pupil rise to a higher height than he has attained. And so, therefore, the blessings of God came upon the head of Joseph, and it says, who was separate from his brethren, separate from his brethren. Separated from his brethren. You know, Joseph was rejected by his brethren, but accepted by God. And sometimes, you see, we have those who say, well, you've got a different vision, you know, and so forth. Yes, we have. And we're rejected. That's true. But thank God we're accepted by him. And then, and it's so very wonderful because, you see, we see it happening here. But when I go around the world, as I've just been around, you know, it's the same everywhere with those who've got the vision of Zion. And it's interesting that those that leave can't get back either. Do you know you think you can go into any church? But God taught me, when I was a young Christian, who was at the door of every church. Now you see, generally speaking, a nice gentleman who greets you warmly
and welcomes you into the church. And you think he is the one who determines who comes in, who does not. But do you know, one night, when I was a young Christian, God took me in a vision of a night to the church that I was going to. And he showed me the threshold of that church. You know, if you look at it in the natural, it was a kind of a mat. You rub your feet on, you know, and walked in. But he showed me that that threshold was watched over by an angel. And as I was going in, I was not flat on the ground. And I was shown very clearly that it is God who determines who's in and who's out. And I tell you this, this filled me with fear. And then, you know, moving on, you know, we think of the tremendous blessings that Joseph enjoyed, but also how he blessed others. You know, we receive to give. The whole purpose of acquiring knowledge and meeting the Lord and having the anointing and visions is that we can feed and bless others. You know, the ones that just feast on the glory, if I could say that, and don't give out, eventually become like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has the same water going into it as the Sea of Galilee. The water goes in, but it doesn't go out, and nothing lives in the Dead Sea. And those of you who've been to the Dead Sea, you know what I'm talking about. But the Sea of Galilee, it flows in, it flows out. And one of the beautiful things is this, we receive to give. Joseph received and he gave. Well, tonight we want to be a blessing. Amen. And coming back to the original thought, you know, of when I was in France, the branches that go over the wall, they were in particular for healing. And tonight I felt some here, you need a touch in your physical body, in your spirit, perhaps in your soul. And God is here to bless. Amen. God wants to meet us at the close of this convention. He's given us some awesome warnings. Awesome warnings. Awesome warnings. Now I'm so aware, you know, of what Peter said. Make your calling and election sure. And the thought lies in the tongue. What you say with the tongue qualifies or disqualifies you. Some cross the line and don't get back because they've been disqualified. But, you know, I want to qualify. Amen. Oh, I want to say those things that are right concerning God. I want to say those things that are right concerning what he says. And when God says something, I want to quickly agree with God. I had that experience in Israel. I just come from my wife from Jordan. We had an open heaven there. People get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean, the anointing was fantastic. And then we had to go on to Israel. We crossed by the Allenby Bridge over the River Jordan, and we got into the, you know, Israeli side, and there the soldiers, you know, didn't know what they were doing, and they were, you know, acting like customs officers, and they hadn't got a clue what they were doing. And they were tipping things over, you know, dash your case, and, you know, and also all your clothes and all that. And, You know, I said to them, what are you doing? You see, and I said, the Israelis hadn't been accustomed to being spoken to like that. And they looked shocked. And I said, what are you looking for? You see, and I said, look, you should know who is who when they come through. Anyway, I was very upset. I mean, my sanctification was a very low level, lowest part on earth, and it was so hot that I was fed up. I thought, I've had enough of these Israelis. So anyway, got to the Mount of Olives, and oh my, did things change on the Mount of Olives. Because at night, the presence of God came in, and he started thundering, I love Israel. The second time, I love Israel. I didn't wait for the third time. I said, oh, Lord, I love Israel. Oh, yes, quickly agree with God. Quickly agree. Well, what God says, we say. Amen? Oh, praise God. Are we going to believe God tonight? Amen? That God will meet us. And those that have physical needs, you know, we invite you to come.